It's good to see y'all on this Sunday morning. It's the beginning of spring break, and so we've got a lot of families that are out and traveling and have places to go and things to see, and I know that some of you, it looks like, are ready for a UT game today. So I see some orange out there, and I know that they play at 2, so I'll try to have you out of here by then. Some people even had the audacity to text me to keep my lesson short for the sake of UT basketball. Well, we'll see what we can do about that. No promises, but you might want me to preach longer for the sake of UT basketball. They might need a blessing this morning, and so anyway... It's good to be together with you, regardless. I had family that's here on spring break there. My brother and his family came in and spent last night with my parents. And this afternoon, we're going to go over to my parents' house, and we're going to have us a big Sunday lunch. I always look forward to that. Mom is a really good cook. And I don't know what your plans for lunch are. I did it again. But I'll bet that you and your family probably have either plans or the ability to go and get food this afternoon. Either you're cooking or you'll go somewhere, and I'll bet that you get all that you want to eat. That's generally the way we eat, is we get all that we want, and sometimes we choose to want less if we're trying to cut back and that sort of thing, but generally there's plenty of food available. But for much of the world, that's just not the case. In fact, if you think about it, throughout the history of the world, most people have lived on what's known as a subsistence diet. And that's just hoping to get enough food today so that you can eat today. Either that or having a ration of food for now that you're trying to stretch until the next time you can get food. So that if you're a farmer and you get a harvest, you've got to make that harvest last until you get the next crop or something along those lines. It's just subsistence living. We have refrigerators and freezers and pantries packed with some sort of food. It may not be our favorite food. In fact, some of that stuff sits in the pantry for a long time because it's not our favorite food. Some of that stuff will stay in our refrigerators and freezers bad enough, long enough that it goes bad, right? We have plenty of food. Our grocery stores, even the small ones here in Manchester, even those are stacked to the ceilings with food. So you and I, we have likely never truly known hunger. And we may have gone without eating for a time, maybe even fasted for as a spiritual discipline. But we've likely never known lifelong hunger, where every day of every week, of every month, you're wondering if you're going to have enough food. For us, hunger can be an option. We can choose to go hungry. But for many in the world, hunger is not an option. It's a way of life. It's just the way things are. And in order to really understand this story this morning from the book of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 this morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to that. It's going to be a really familiar story, one that you've probably heard many, many times. But in order to understand this particular story, you have to get that subsistence living into your head, right? We have to try to put ourselves in that mindset of never getting enough, never having enough, never being full. That's what is being addressed here in the Gospel of Mark. And just to set the stage for it a little bit, the apostles have just come back from their mission, their ministry. Remember, Jesus sent them out in pairs, and he told them not to carry anything with them, anything extra, and so that they would learn to depend on him. And so they've gone out and they've cast out demons and they've performed healings and they've preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God. They come back to Jesus with these stories of lives that have been changed, lives that have been touched with the physical healing, with the spiritual food of the kingdom of God. And now they are just spent. I mean, they are physically and emotionally and spiritually, they're just worn out. And so Jesus sees them. He knows this. He knows what it's like to feel like that because that's what he does every day, right? And so he knows that they need some time away, some time to get to themselves. And so Jesus tells them, we're going to go on a retreat. Everybody into the boat. We're going to go on a retreat, and we're going to go out here. There's crowds all around them and still pressing, and they're wanting more teaching, more healing, more everything. And he's like, we've got to get away from this press of crowds. So they get into a boat, and they try to get away from the crowds so that they can rest, so that they can recuperate. You know that feeling? Maybe some people are doing that this week on spring break. Just some time. And so that's what they're trying to do. So this is where we pick up our story in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. You may have a desert place. I like the wording solitary here, just kind of let you know. The word for desert here means deserted. It doesn't necessarily mean sand and rocks. It just means a lonely place, a place that's out away from everybody. And that's the sort of place you might go for a retreat, right? But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. The idea is they're going along the shore some way and people are just running ahead of them, right? So when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. They said, this is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages, 200 denarii. Denarii was about a day's wage. 200 days of work. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And you can ask, they may be asking this realistically. You want us to take up money and go buy this? Or maybe we have that money? Doubtful. Since Jesus sent them off without any money, likely they didn't come back with any. You want us to somehow get 200 days of work wages and go buy bread? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. When they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men that had eaten was about 5,000. Now again, this is a familiar story, one that you've probably heard dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times. But there is a lot more to this particular story when we scratch just beneath the surface. First of all, Jesus compares the people of Israel that are with him. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And you may have heard that saying before because it's used throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again. Talking about the children of Israel, they're like sheep without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. Numerous times, but two in particular that I want us to think about this morning. One was when Moses had been leading the children of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness, right? And they finally come to the promised land. Moses is sent. God says, I want you to, you're not going into the promised land. So Moses knows he's about to die. And he looks at all these people who have been following him, and he says, somebody's going to have to lead these people. And so this is what he said to the Lord. He said, may the Lord, who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Sunday nights, we studied through the book of Ezekiel, and you may remember we talked about it even there. And when the Israelites, they were living in Babylonian exile, the northern kingdom had been carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom was now gone. They're in Babylonian captivity, And you've got this prophet, Ezekiel, who's living in Babylonian captivity, and he's just speaking exactly what God tells him to speak. And what he says was, so they were scattered, talking about the children of Israel. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. The Lord's people, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd was an indictment on the leadership, that the leadership was not looking after their people. In this particular case, here with Jesus, he's looking at them and he's like, the leaders of Israel, they are using and exploiting the people. They're not taking care of the people the way leaders are supposed to do. They're not protecting and providing for them. If you saw parents who were like this with their children, who did not protect their children from some things, who did not provide for their children, you might see their kids scattered over the countryside too. And we would say they're running wild, but we'd be really repeating this phrase, they're like sheep without a shepherd. No one's looking after them. No one's caring for them. They don't know what to do, where to go, where to turn. A good shepherd would have done just that. A good shepherd would give his sheep everything they need. A good shepherd would give them shelter and food and water and protection. And we're reminded inevitably of the words of David in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Because a good shepherd does everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so Jesus does just that. First, he asks the disciples how to feed them. He says, you feed them. And they kind of look at themselves and they know that's an impossibility. You know, it would be like if I asked any one of you, I said, hey, the town of Manchester is gathering at the fairgrounds. Could you go give them lunch? Except that there's a big difference. One, you have money and access to some food, like in a grocery store. Two, you'd have a little more notice. You've got hours. Even then, you would look at yourself and think, I'm supposed to feed 5,000 people, 10,000 people, however many it was. It sounds impossible. They look at themselves and are like, we can't do that. And once they know it's an impossible task, once they know this is cannot be done, that's when Jesus steps in. That's when Jesus takes over. And so his disciples, he says, go find out what you got. And they go and they get 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now these loaves of bread, they were about enough for one person for one day. They'd have been, think pita, you know, kind of a flat bread like that. A piece of bread like that was supposed to last one person one day. And fish, we're not talking about tuna. We're talking about little smoked fish that would have been a meal for one person. So they've got enough to feed, realistically, 7 people. Realistically, they've got enough food to feed 7, and they've got like 7,000 out there, right? So Jesus has all these people to sit down in the green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. On the hills of Galilee, just like the good shepherd in Psalm 23. Now, if there's green grass on the hills of Galilee, there's really only one time a year it could have been. It had to have been the spring. Later on in the year, it gets hot. There's not enough rain. The grass dries up. You can still lead sheep out there, and they can get a little bit of sustenance, but not a whole lot, right? But now they're here in the springtime, and there's going to be grass on the hills. And Jesus leads them to these deserted green pastures, and he says he has them seated in group. Your Bible may say groups or parties, or something along that line. The word used is like groups on groups, parties on parties. It's like rows on rows. And the word that's used to describe these groups originally applied to like a vegetable patch. Because you know how long can you plant a little patch of vegetables? You've got, here's a row of squash, and here's a row of beans, and here's a row. You just kind of plant everything. You just sort of arrange it so in this little plot of land you've got. And that was the word that was used, these groups. Jesus has them arranged group by group by group. So the idea is almost like they're little patches of vegetables out here on the green hillsides of Galilee, arrayed across the desert. And so Jesus takes these meager rations, these 5 loaves, these 2 fish, and he blesses them. And whether he blesses this food, but it's it's not the same kind of blessing you and I probably say before a meal. The ancient traditional Jewish blessing at a meal would have gone something like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now, I want you to say this with me, okay? I want us to sort of learn this morning. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. One more time. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And just like God supplied manna to the Israelites in the desert, God fed the Israelites in the desert, so Jesus feeds Israel in a desert place. Jesus is the good shepherd that David talked about in the Psalms, that Moses talked about, that Ezekiel talked about, that everyone was looking for and longing for. Somebody who will lead us and care for us. Somebody who will provide for us and protect us. Somebody who will look after us and care about us. Ezekiel, in chapter 34, which we looked at earlier, later on in that same chapter, Ezekiel says, God says through Ezekiel, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, David's long dead before this. But those who come after him who are good kings, who are good leaders, they're called David. And God says, I'm going to place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend to them, and he will be their shepherd. Moses, when Moses went and he said, you know, God, you've got to put somebody in here after me, and he requested someone to lead Israel in his absence, and that request was answered with Joshua. Now the greater Joshua is here. Joshua, in Greek, that would be Jesus. The greater Joshua is here, who possesses even more of the Spirit of God, and he has come to lead Israel. And this whole scene, this taking this bread and lifting it up and raising it his eyes to heaven and blessing it and breaking it and distributing it to his disciples, it's exactly like the Lord's Supper, if you think about it. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he distributes it to his disciples. And this reminds us of the Lord's Supper that Mark will record later in chapter 14. In fact, Mark 14:22 says, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. It's the exact same four verbs in the exact same order in both places. This meal, this desert feast, it's much more than just, hey, these people are hungry, we need to give them something to eat. This meal is a taste of the kingdom of God. This meal looks forward to the Lord's Supper, but even more than that, it looks forward to the time when everything's going to be right, when there's always going to be enough. That's why there's such an abundance. They get through and there's 12 basketfuls left over, right? Everyone eats all that they want and there's still 12 basketfuls left over. Everyone eats. Now remember, you've got subsistence mindset here. People who never get all they want to eat. Everyone eats all that they want, and there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. That's the sort of provision that can only come in the kingdom of God. That's the sort of provision that only the good shepherd could bring. These people have been longing for this day. A day when everybody could do that, when everyone got all that they wanted, all that they needed, when you no longer had to wonder if there was going to be enough, when you no longer had to worry if you were going to get enough. You don't even have to worry. They were worried of whether they would get any. What do you mean enough? And now this day has come when everybody gets all that they want. That's the miracle of this desert feast. And that's the miracle of the Lord's Supper. If you think about it, when we gather here, we don't really take of it like a feast. I mean, we just, unless you have really small ideas of what a feast is like, this is not exactly a feast, but it still is a reminder of that day. If this is not just a remembrance of things past, though that's largely how we think about it. It is a memorial, and it is thinking back, but it's also a looking forward to the day when we share this meal with the Lord. It's also a looking forward to that eschatological, the time when Christ returns and everybody always gets what they want, and there's more left over and then some, right? When we eat this and we take this, when we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, it's a looking back and a looking forward. This feeding miracle reminds us that spiritual success does not come through human effort. It doesn't come about having enough money or having the right resources, but through trust and dependence on the one who brings forth bread from the earth. That's where success comes, in looking to the Good Shepherd. And that's what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd, even for us still today. And the thing is, we're probably not lacking for food. Some of us are really not lacking for food, but we have enough food. We probably have water, we have shelter, we have clothing, and yet we know, even with all this stuff that we have, it's not enough. You've got food, you've got clothing, you've got shelter. It's not enough, is it? We know it's not enough, because we have all of that, and we're still not content. We know something's missing, and so we start looking. We know we're missing out on something that must be quite important, but we really can't put our finger on it. I mean, why else would we feel incomplete? It must be something more out there that I am missing out on. Why else do we spend so much time, so much energy, so much effort searching for this elusive something? This missing component of life, we don't even know what it is, and yet we know we're missing it. We have food in our bellies, we have clothes on our back, we have a roof over our head, we may have money in the bank even, some left over. And we've got all this abundance of stuff, and yet we're still not full. We're still not complete. We still don't have enough. We don't know what it is. So we often think, well, maybe I should get more food. Maybe I should have more clothes. Maybe I should have a bigger house. Maybe I should have more money in the bank. Maybe we think, oh, I just need more of what it is that I already have. And so we go and try to accumulate more and more of that stuff. Maybe I need more entertainment, or maybe I need more friends. Maybe I need a better job. And if I could just get that, then I would be full. Or maybe I need a bigger family. Maybe I need to be a better parent. Maybe, I mean, we've got all these lists of things that will somehow make us full, make us complete, make us whole. Maybe it'll happen when the kids go off to college. Maybe it'll happen when I retire. Maybe it'll happen when, you know, we've got all these scenarios that somehow, someday, we're going to get enough. And it's never going to happen. I'm here to tell you, it will never happen. Because the one thing we're missing cannot be bought with money. It cannot be bought with status. It cannot be bought with power. The one thing we're missing is the Good Shepherd. In fact, Jesus said it Himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has all that we need. And here He is on the hillsides of Galilee, offering it freely to everyone who will just sit down and rest. I don't know what it is that you've been searching for, but I know what it is you've been searching for. I don't know how you've been looking for it, but I know what you've been searching for. That completion, that wholeness, that satisfaction of knowing that all you have is enough. And this morning, Christ offers that freely to us. Not because we're the right people at the right place at the right time, but because we're His people, and it's available to all people all the time. That's the sort of Good Shepherd He is. And if we can pray for you, if you're ready to come to a relationship with Jesus, to put on Jesus in baptism and rise to walk in a new life with Him, if you, and don't think this disease is not found in Christians. Even after we become Christians, some of us will still pursue and pursue and pursue other means and methods. And if you're a Christian who's struggled with that and you need prayers of encouragement, strength, forgiveness, we want you to know we'll do that as well. If there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? On bended knee I come.